Peter chapter 1. I'm going to look at verse 16. We've kind of gotten a little rhythm here. We're just kind of going verse by verse. I don't want to commit to this, but I may take another message or two from verse 16. But notice what it says here. It says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." And that little phrase caught my attention. Here said, we're not following these cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He said, we taught you about the Lord's coming back again. And we told you about the Lord's power. He says, we saw it personally. We saw it. We were eyewitnesses of this. And he says, and what we taught you is not cunningly devised fables. And so that's what I want us to consider tonight, cunningly devised fables. Father, bless now our time in your word. I pray you'd help me, Lord, to get to the point. And I pray you'd use the point of this passage and the principles here to help us grow and make good decisions. And that maybe this coming week would be a week of drawing closer to you, Lord, and being a brighter light for the gospel. And so fill me with your spirit is always my prayer whenever I preach, Lord. I want you to take my body. I present it to you. You speak through me and speak to each of our hearts here in the service, online, wherever we may be. I pray that you'd help us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you've been in on any of these messages from 1 Peter and now 2 Peter, you've heard me say, you don't have to be in many of these, they've heard me say, that Peter's writing to first-generation believers. Now, what do we mean by that? We say someone is a first-generation believer. Somebody help me out. What are we talking about? They just got saved, or they're not coming necessarily from a Christian home. They're the first, what did you say, Jane? Oh, first in their family to get saved. In other words, mom and daddy weren't saved, grandma, grandpa. This is first generation. And so he's writing to them, and when they got saved, now I'm injecting a little bit here, but I think I don't think I'm reading too much into these books. When they first got saved, they were on fire for God. They weren't secret service Christians. Anybody know what I mean by that? They were very visible, and their faith was very visible, was very evident. And their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and their determination to be not just a believer, but a disciple of Christ, living for him, visibly, vocally living for Christ, serving him. And, of course, that makes them stand out. They're fundamentally different than the rest of the world. And I like to emphasize that as believers. And so that had an effect upon the world they lived in. And people pushed back. And they were rejected many cases, from their family. And we've seen that here. Folks in our church over the years get saved. Family reject them. Society, their communities turned against them. They paid a heavy price for their faith. And we've talked a lot about that. And that's 1 Peter. 1 Peter, he's addressing that. And he tries to encourage them, give them instruction while they're in this intense persecution for their faith. 2 Peter now is a little bit different. Now they are... They're not facing danger from without. And we've already said this before, I'm just reiterating. They're facing danger not from without, external persecution coming upon them. Now they're facing what I consider an even more serious danger. And that is a danger from within the church. They were run out of their communities, persecuted. They got in outlying areas and other regions. They settled down there. They reestablished churches where they were. And the persecution, it's not non-existent at this point. It still exists, but it's not as intense, I don't believe. And here's their danger. And we already talked about this a bit. Number one is stagnation, spiritual stagnation. The novelty is wearing off on their relationship with the Lord. The novelty of living for God and serving him has worn up. Their enthusiasm, maybe, for this new life that they've found and this new Lord that they're serving and this new purpose in life. The novelty of that's worn off. The enthusiasm for that is drying up a bit, I believe. And so Peter is addressing, in the first 15 verses that we looked at here, he's addressing this issue of, listen, you need to press on. You need to stay at it. You notice we kept referencing verses, 5-7. Add to your faith. Add. He's pushing them on. Stagnation is a danger for any Christian and any church. We lose that enthusiasm and we lose that novelty. And it just becomes, we get used to it. You know what I'm talking about? We just lose that a little bit. And that concerns me as pastor. That concerns me for our church. I don't want us to become stagnant. I want us to stay on fire for God. Is anybody with me on this? I don't want us to lose our enthusiasm for reaching people for Christ and living for God and the joy of the Lord. And if we're not careful, I mean, it's part of human nature. We tend to take things for granted. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? We tend to take things for granted. And so that's one reason we have revival meetings. We bring in someone like Micah McCurry, and years ago, he's with the Lord now, but old Dr. Bill Behrens. Brother, he'd come in, he'd get us stirred up. You either wanted to put him on your shoulders and parade him around or choke him. You wanted to, but he stirred us up. And Dr. Williams and others. And that's why I think a church ought to have revival services. And I mean multiple revival. That's why we have conferences throughout the year. We want folks come in and stir us up. Is there anybody here tonight you feel like, you know, I really need the Lord to stir me up anew? Anybody like that? My hand's raised. I need that enthusiasm back. I need that. I want to get back that novelty. I want to get back to that first love where I was on fire for God and I want to serve Him. And so that's Peter's writing here in these first 15 verses. I think that's what he's addressing. Keep saying, add to your faith, keep growing, keep at it. Don't let it get old, don't let it get stagnant. But there's another danger, and we've touched on this. And now, verse 16, we're at a turning point in this book. It's a pivotal point now. He's gone from addressing their spiritual growth, their spiritual pressing on. Now he's switching over to this other danger, and that is this, false teaching and false teachers getting in the church. Now, I didn't design it this way, but this parallels our Sunday school series in the book of Jude. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 2 and the little book of Jude are almost verbatim the same teaching. And Bible scholars suggest that Jude kind of patterned his letter after Peter's letter here, particularly this chapter 2. And so now he's facing... he's dealing with false teaching coming in, false teachers creeping in the church and teaching false doctrine, things that are not true. And pretty much the rest of the book, all the way to the second last verse of chapter 3, he's addressing this, these false teachers coming in. First he talks about their walk with God, now he's addressing the Word of God. Now, what did these false teachers do? What were they doing? Well, one thing they were doing, and this leads us to what we're going to talk about a little bit tonight, is they're distorting Scripture. They'll take Scripture and they'll twist it. Go over to chapter number 3 with me, if you would. 2 Peter, come over to chapter 3. Look with me all the way back towards the end of verse number 16. 2 Peter 3:16. Now, he's referencing Paul's writings, Paul's epistles. And he says, verse 16, he says, as also in all his epistles. Now, back verse 15, he referenced Paul. So that's who he's talking about. Speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Now, there is some passages in Scripture that are hard to be understood. Anybody ever come across any of those? And I used to, when I was first starting out in the ministry, I thought if somebody asked me a question from the Bible and I didn't know the answer, I had to know the answer to every question. And I had to understand every passage of Scripture. Well, it didn't take me long to figure out. Best thing to do is just say, you know, I don't know. I don't know what that means. And that's what Peter's saying. He says some things Paul wrote, you know, it's like, wow, I'm not sure. They're hard to be understood. But then he goes on and look what he says. Which they that are unlearned and unstable, spiritually unstable, unlearned, rest as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. That word rest there means this, to twist. Our word pervert comes from the same word. They pervert the scriptures, they twist them. And often what a false teacher will do, often what somebody is bringing false teaching in, they'll take a passage that is hard to be understood, and then they'll gravitate to that, and they'll take that, and they'll twist it, and they'll teach unscriptural. That's what Peter's addressing now. And these churches that are scattered and are being reestablished all over the region, as they're getting reestablished, these false teachers are coming in. Now, that's something Mountain Lake Independent Baptist Church has to constantly be on guard for. We cannot let ourselves become stagnant, and we cannot get loose or negligent in our defense of the truth of the Word of God. And so 2 Peter is an incredibly important book. And as I said, it parallels Jude incredibly, very, very closely. I didn't plan it that way, but that's the case. So they distort scriptures, they rest, they twist them, then what they mean, and they end up teaching false things. And another thing we'll see here as we work our way through the book, the other thing the false teachers were addressing was the second coming. And they were twisting some truth about the second coming. In fact, my impression is, as we work through here, they absolutely denied the fact that Jesus was coming back again. And so verse 16 is a turning point in the book. And tonight's a little bit more teaching than a preachy type message, I guess, but it's a turning point. And from this point on, he's addressing false teaching. He's addressing defending the faith, the doctrines of Scripture, the teaching of Scripture. Now, before he gets in and addresses these false teachers, chapter 2, verse 1, he picks it up. Look over there real quick. He says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even, look at this, as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Would you agree with me? Sounds pretty serious, huh? I mean, these guys are bad guys. These guys are hurting the church with their false teaching, their false doctrine. But before he addresses, come back to our text again, before he addresses these false teachers, I find it interesting, the first thing he does before he addresses them, he reassures these believers that he's writing to that they can have confidence in the Word of God. They can be confident that God's Word is true. And I just want to say, Mountain Lake Independent Baptist Church has been around over 60 years now. We've celebrated our 60th anniversary the other year, 60 plus years. But I just want to say again, God's Word is true, Mountain Lake Independent Baptist Church. And we can have confidence in this book. And the Bible never goes out of date. And it never becomes irrelevant. We don't have to change. I'm off the radar now. I'm just getting stuff off my chest. But we don't have to change the version of the Bible to be relevant to the world. The Bible is relevant as it is. And so he starts out. He says, before he even starts addressing the false teachings and who these people are and what they're like, he comes back and says, listen, God's word is true. God's word is sure. God's word is reliable. We have a Bible we can believe. And don't let anyone ever make you doubt the reliability of the Word of God. Got these Yardbirds on YouTube and on television now. I think the YouTube preachers are taking over the television preachers. And I'm telling you, if you're not careful, if we're not careful, they can put doubts in your mind. They can get us questioning things. And I'm here to reemphasize tonight, and Peter's doing it for these believers, we can trust our Bible. But I've been quoting this a little bit lately, but I like what old Bob Jones Sr. said, what God says is so. And that settles it, and that settles it. Now look here at verse 16. And he introduces this whole subject of the Word of God being reliable. He introduces it with this statement. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. Now, I got looking up the words like I always do. It's one of my favorite Bible study tactics is to look up the words, see what they mean, how they're used, other places, where they come from. That word follow is an interesting word. It means to yield to another's authority. It has this idea, submitting myself to another's leadership or another's direction. If I am following somebody, now think with me a little bit. If I'm following somebody, I am giving up my decision-making for where to go to allow them to make that decision and lead me, right or wrong. If I'm following them, I'm submitting myself to their decisions they make, what direction we go. Listen, if we're following somebody, we better be sure they're going the right direction. And Peter says, listen, we're not following some cunningly devised fables. We're following the proven, certain, reliable Word of God. That's what's directing us. Now, this phrase, cunningly devised fables, like I said, that intrigued me. What are cunningly devised fables? He uses these words deliberately. What is a fable? Weather's got folks down, numbers down a little bit tonight. Let's have group participation. What is a fable? All right, it's a what? A story that teaches a lesson. Anybody want to elaborate on that? I'll keep asking until you get the answer I want. This is the way this works. A fable is not a true story, right? Anybody ever read Aesop's Fables? Those aren't true stories. Now, they have a moral lesson, but it's a made-up story. It's an imaginary story that is used to teach a lesson or teach something. And Peter says, listen, what we are basing our eternal destiny on, what the truths that we are committing our souls and our lives to, and I'm talking to a heap of people tonight who have dedicated yourself to your understanding what the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ, right or wrong. We've dedicated ourselves to Jesus Christ as he's given to us in the Word of God. And Peter said, what we've committed ourselves to, what we are following, is not made up stories. It's what a fable is, imaginary things that are teaching truths. Now, in this case, these are imaginary doctrines. These are imaginary lessons that are being introduced. They're not rooted in reality. They're not based on biblical certainties. It's the imagination of the false teacher. And they are giving lessons. They're affecting the way we think, the way we behave, what we trust. And then he elaborates on it. He says they are cunningly devised. That has this idea. The word cunning comes, we get our word clever from the same word. Very clever. Well, they can be pretty clever in these fables they come up with. They can be pretty cunning. And then the word devised. And that one really struck me. Cunningly devised fables. Imaginary lessons. Not based on scripture. Not based on truth. and from their minds, the imagination, and very clever, very intriguing. Boy, that's curious. That's very clever. That's intriguing. But they're devised. And the word devised comes from and has the idea of sinister. There is a dark side to these teachings that these people are bringing in to the church. You with me on this? And Peter says, that's not, you weren't taught that. That's not what we have taught and brought to you, these very clever, very intriguing. And I'll tell you, this world can come up with some pretty clever stuff. I haven't read a fiction book in probably 25 years. Fiction, I mean, if you want to, that's fine. I'd say be very, very careful. But I'll tell you, back when I read some of those fiction books, I tell you, some people have phenomenal imaginations. And they can come up with some clever stuff that is not rooted in reality. And I'm not saying that's all wrong. I'm all for imagination. But what I'm saying is, when someone is using clever imagination and intriguing ideas to inject a sinister doctrine, we better be on guard. We better be on guard. Remember, Paul told the church at Corinth that Satan presents himself as an angel of what? Light. And boy, it can sound so good and it can sound so right. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been listening to maybe some TV or somewhere, you didn't really know the guy, you're listening to him and say, boy, that's interesting, that's good. But something in the back of your mind said, something ain't right. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And you can't put your finger on it. But something just doesn't sound right. I think that's what Peter's talking about. Cunningly devised fable. Very clever, very intriguing, but it's fiction. It's not based in reality, and it's very sinister. Apparently, these teachers were very good at coming up with fascinating teachings that had no scriptural basis, had no factual basis. They were imaginary, they were harmful and dangerous. In other words, they had an agenda. There was something they were trying to introduce into that church. There is some type of teaching they were trying to bring into that church, and they were doing it in a very insidious way. They were doing it in a very sinister way. Boy, they'd catch everybody's imagination, and they'd intrigue everybody, and they'd have these unscriptural teaching. And brother, injected in that was false doctrine, I think Peter's saying here in verse 16, our confidence is in the Word of God, not in ideas that man comes up with. And let me say, and this is maybe old for a lot of you, you understand what I'm saying. But somebody comes along and says, here's something new you've never heard before. Brother, red flags ought to go up all over the place. Peter kept saying, just remind him. I don't know. I don't view myself as a complicated preacher. To me, I just try and make it simple. One of the greatest compliments I can get, and somebody said this morning, anytime I get a compliment, I always share it with everybody and let them know. But what I consider a great compliment is say something like this, preacher, you helped me understand that. It was simple. It was clear. I could understand it. Brother, that's a great compliment. Years ago, it's not long after I was here, a little, probably 7 or 8 year old, I was in the back, and they went out and they came up and they said, Pastor, that was a good message today. Brother, if I can get a 7 or 8 year old tell me it's a good message, then I feel pretty good about it. And I'm not trying to remember why I was saying that. But we don't need to come up with intriguing and curious, all this type of stuff. I guess this is what I'm saying. Peter's telling them, just stick with the old book. Just stick to the Bible, the simple, basic teachings and doctrines of Scripture. That's what built the church. That's what kept the church through the dark ages. And I'm telling you, that's what will keep the church in 2024 when our whole world is going to hell in a handbasket. And we just stay, right, excuse the phrase there, but that our world is a mess. And we just need to stick with the old book. We don't need new theories, new fables. We don't need cunningly devised fables. We can follow God's word. I'm saying Mount Lake Independent Baptist Church, we can and we must submit ourselves to the authority of the word of God. Not the authority of any man. Not the pastor of the church. Not a committee. Not a denominational head. Not a pope. Not a politician. We submit ourselves to the authority of the word of God. And that's what Peter's telling him, following him. We can follow the direction the Bible leads us. You say, preacher, I start living by what that Bible says. Where's that going to lead me? I'll tell you where it leads you, right smack dab in the center of God's will. I just follow what the Bible says. Well, and I mentioned this somewhere, but somebody says, well, preacher, I know what the Bible says, but I think, brother, that ought to be red flags right there. Cunningly devised fables. We can follow God's word. We can submit to its authority. We can follow its direction. Hey, we can go where this book leads us. Say, preacher, we as a church start doing the Bible, following the Bible. We do everything the Bible says. We follow it to the T. Where's that going to lead us? I'll tell you, right in the middle of the will of God. As pastor of Mount Lake Independent Baptist Church, I want this church to be smack dab in the middle of the will of God. In what we do and how we do it and why we do it. Not cunningly devised fables, not following that. I put a few things down about the Bible. By the way, if you were in Bible Institute, you'd have heard this before. The Bible, did you know the Bible was penned by 40 different writers? 40 different writers penned the Bible. Of course, God's the author, one author, but 40 different writers. These 40 different writers lived in a time frame of from 15 to 2,000 years, somewhere in that time frame. At least 1,500 years is when they were spread out, all these different writers. Depending on when the book of Job was penned, we're confident the book of Job is the oldest book in the Bible. My pastor back, I consider my home pastor, he believed, very educated man, he was head of a Bible department later on in a big college, and he believed that Job was written possibly before the flood. And he references some of these, what we think could be dinosaurs. Leviathan and all these things he describes in there. We don't know what they were. He thinks it's possible Job was written before the flood happened. Now, I don't know one way or another. I can't answer that. I'm old, but I'm not that old. Now, Ed and Chester, they're back there somewhere, but... So you have 40 different penmen. Now get this, I'm going somewhere. 40 different penmen. They're spread out over up to possibly 2,000 year time frame, all scattered all during that time. And they have all kinds of backgrounds. Some of the penmen in the Bible were farmers. Amos, others. Some of them were kings of Israel. Some were fishermen, Peter. Others were lawyers. Paul was a type of lawyer, a Pharisee. I mean, they had all kinds of backgrounds. I jotted some of them down. Fishermen, kings, scholars, farmers. All different backgrounds. They're not all coming out of the same school of prophets. They're all different backgrounds. It's penned in three languages. There's a fourth, Syriac's in there a little bit, a few places. Where they spoke Syriac, but pretty much Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, a little bit, parts of Daniel, I think, in some places there. Three languages, 1,500 years, 40 different authors, all sketched out, all different kinds of backgrounds, on three different continents, Asia, Europe, and Africa. Three different continents penned it. Now, here's what I'm getting at. It all has one message. It all fits together perfectly. And that's a miracle in and of itself. That would be like you took one person 2,000 years ago or whatever at the beginning of this time and you give them a little piece of paper or cardboard, and he cuts out a figure. And he sets it down. Then another person, completely different background, completely different occupation, maybe speaks a different language, they cut out a little piece of paper. And you get 40 different people cut out these little figures out of this cardboard. And you bring them all together, and it fits like a puzzle. All fits together perfectly, and it makes a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's pretty much what the Bible is. 40 different people over a huge period of time, each writing under the inspiration of God with their different backgrounds, and you put that book together, and the message of the Bible is Jesus Christ. What I'm trying to say is this. This is not a cunningly devised fable. This isn't something somebody made up. This isn't just fables and myths and imaginary stuff. This book is the Word of God. And with that being the case, that means we can stand on the promises of this book. And Peter, before he even addresses these false teachers, and he will in depth here in a little bit, he comes back and establishes, first of all, hey, the Bible is true. It's trustworthy. It's reliable. In fact, we're going to see here in a little bit, future message, he references some things he saw firsthand. He saw with his own eyeballs. But he says, God's word's more reliable than even what I saw with my own eyes. He's saying, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Isn't that something? The Bible is the word of God. The Bible is reliable. We can believe and trust the Bible. It all fits together like a perfect puzzle. I guess what I'm saying tonight is we can have total confidence in God's word. If this book says there's a hell, you mark it down. There is a hell. If this book says there's a heaven, you mark it down. There's a heaven. If this book says Jesus is the only way to be saved, you mark it down. Jesus is the only way to be saved. What this book says is right, and what this book says is wrong. And this world has all kinds of imaginary rights and wrongs, and they are wrong. The Bible's right every single time. We can commit our eternal destiny to this book. Lord, save me. Many of you, Lord saved me almost 45 years ago now. I'm telling you, I have based my whole destiny, I have committed my whole life to the reliability of this book right here. Did something just fall out of there? Thank you. It also makes a pretty good filing cabinet. I've seen some of y'all's Bible. You got bulletins from the last 7 years in your Bible. I've seen it. I was telling the Sunday school teachers. I had a Sunday school teacher when I was just young. I want to say third grade, somewhere around there. It's in the Mennonite Church, Rock Hill Mennonite Church in Telford, Pennsylvania. Parents took me there. I was just little. Like I said, third grade, somewhere around there. Classroom was down the basement, down the steps, right at the bottom, right underneath the bathrooms upstairs. And never failed, halfway through the Sunday school lesson, somebody would flush the commode, and it would... And Thelma Felton, just about every week, she would say, "Now kids, you need to be saved." This is in the Mennonite church. She tells us when Jesus is the only way to be saved. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And the other thing she drilled into our heads, and she's been with the Lord many years now. I was able to go back about 25 years ago and spoke up there and got to see her. She would drill in our heads that Bible. You can trust your soul on that Bible. And she honored the Bible, and she taught us the Bible was God's word. And I'm telling you, this generation, this world needs to be told the Bible is God's word. And it's reliable, and it's true, and what it says is so. And we're never going to see, and I don't know if our country will ever turn around. I'll just be honest with you. But I know we'll never see revival. We'll never see God's hand and God's power till we get back to that old book. And just start believing it and start living it and start proclaiming it. Am I right or wrong? We're not cunningly devised fables. This isn't stuff we make up. It's the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, please help us stay true to your Word. Help us as a church and as individuals. Help us to love it. Help us to live it. Lord, help us to proclaim it. And we'll give you the glory. We're anxious, God, we're anxious to see what you will do if we'll take your Word seriously and your power and what you can accomplish. Heads bowed, eyes closed. How many people would say, "Preacher, I got to get back to that old book"? Anybody like that? I just need to get back and read it and memorize it and learn it and live it. What it says, just take it at what it's worth. Make it the authority of my life. I'm telling you, God will bless you. We'll see God do great things. Maybe you need established daily Bible time, family altar. Maybe start sharing it. Maybe there's some things you know that teaches and you ain't doing it. Or things it says you shouldn't, you're doing. Let's line up with the Word of God. Father, bless our invitation, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.